Exodus 32, verse 1 through 10. Would you please flip to that in your Bible? And I'm not going to have us all read it out loud, but if you could follow along with me while I read it aloud. Exodus 32, 1 to 10. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation.'" Bringing today's message is Pastor Chris.
Good morning. Before we get started, I do have one quick but important announcement. For different reasons, at this moment, our church is in desperate need of parking help with to people to come help assist with the parking situation at our church, to kind of direct parking in the morning. If you are able to do that, if you can, the hours that are necessary, like 8:15 to 9:15, and you could help out one Sunday, two Sundays, whatever you want to do. There's a sign-up list outside the elevator to do this. You know, parking is one of those ministries in the church that you don't. It's so background, right, that you don't even think about it until it's not there. And then when it's not there, you wonder, wow, nobody knows where to park, and everybody's going crazy. So I do want to encourage us to take this opportunity. If you're not doing anything, you have that time available, that you will help our church out. Because, again, this is kind of a pretty desperate need at this point, at least for the next few weeks, to help cover our parking. So if you can help out, like I said, 8:15 to 9:15 on Sunday morning. And you can only, you know, if you only want to do it one Sunday, that's fine. If you can do it more than that, that would be great. But the sign-up list is outside the elevator, right out here in the hall. And if you sign up, people will contact you as to when you can serve and stuff. Okay, so I hope you will take that opportunity to help serve our Lord, serve our people. It's not a fun job, I understand that, but I think it's one that is really service, being a servant for the Lord. So I encourage you to do that. Okay, let's go ahead and put the first slide up there. We're in this series right now, and the mission statement of our church is FCBC LA exists to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples. We hopefully memorize that by now. Our vision statement, which is what we are preaching on in the next several weeks, is this: we will be a community of reproducing disciples who obey God's word to actively love the Lord and our neighbors, to seek the lost through local evangelism, church planting, and global mission. So the point of this series is to kind of look at how do we actively love God and our neighbors. And to do that, we're going to go ahead and use the Ten Commandments kind of as a guideline principle for how we are to love God and his neighbors. Next slide. So Thank you for our minister, Darren Lowe, who designed this thing for us. So an act of love, that is the series theme through here. And we're going to go through the Ten Commandments. So last week, Dr. Durst came up and he gave us a way to memorize all Ten Commandments. How many of you still remember the Ten Commandments? Well, we're going to use them as we go through here. If you don't remember the first commandment, you guys remember what the first commandment is? No other gods, right? And it's one with like an N, no gods, okay? That's kind of the idea. So the first commandment is no gods, no other gods before the Lord. Today, the second commandment, next slide, two, no idols, okay? And we're going to kind of unpack what that is. So again, every week I think we'll kind of show the previous images. So you, by the end of the 10 weeks, hopefully you will memorize all 10, and then you'll be able to recite all 10. Also, hopefully you will know what they mean as we kind of go through and practice this. So today, the sermon is on no idols. Next slide. It's from Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6. Let me go ahead and read it for you. It says this: "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." I think it's kind of interesting in this particular passage that God kind of draws a line. There's not too much gray area. You either love God or you hate God, and to those who create idols, that he puts you in the category of hating God. So this is a kind of a significant statement that God makes. So as we kind of enter into this passage today about idolatry, we need to understand it's important to God. This is something that is serious, that God takes very seriously. That is something we should also take seriously. So next slide. I want us to look at what the passage that Hillary read for us, thank you, Hillary, kind of talked about Israel's failure in terms of not keeping this commandment. They were given the Ten Commandments just a little bit after that. They went ahead and made an idol, and which was the passage you read today. They made a golden calf, an image of God. And I want us to look at how do they get there, right? This is a people. Again, when we think about biblical narratives, we always need to take the context of the passage. What's going on? What's been going on? We know that this is a people that were slaves in Egypt. There were slaves in Egypt. God sent the deliverer Moses. They went there and there was this huge miracle, right? 10 plagues that brought the people out of Egypt, even as they were crossing over towards Mount Sinai and the Egyptian army was chasing them down, that God did another huge miracle in terms of drowning the Egyptians in the Red Sea and kind of saving their country. So this is a people who clearly saw the hand of God in their lives. There was no mistake that there was a living God who intervened and did miraculous things for them. So as we enter into the passage and think about today, you need to understand, these are not people who did not know that God existed. These are not people who wonder, well, is there a God or isn't there a God? They totally knew there was a God. There is no question in their mind. They'd seen it with their own hands. They had seen it in powerful ways. In their mind, there is a God. And this God brought us out of Egypt. There is no question in their mind. Okay? That's very important as we kind of enter into this passage. So what was it? How is it that this people who so clearly knew God and experienced God and understood that there was a God and saw his powerful hand, how did they so quickly move towards making an idol? And I want to kind of step through some of the steps that I think Israel went through to get to this place that they were able to kind of go against this God that they believed in and create this idol, even though they had experienced so much. First thing is this, if you back up a little bit, you know, Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments, the first part of the chapter. Right after the Ten Commandments is this passage right here. God was speaking out of this. They approached, the people had approached Mount Sinai. There was clouds on the mountain, there was thunder in the mountain, and God was speaking to them directly through this cloud. It was this powerful, big voice, and the people were really scared. See, look what it says. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance, and they said to Moses, listen to this, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. So what was the first step in the Israelites' failure? What was their first step down the wrong path that led them to idolatry? I think the first step was when they understood who God was and that God wanted to actually deal with them in a personal way, that they said, no, we don't want that. I don't want to hear God's voice directly. Let me, you know, Moses, you be God's spokesman. It's like a person coming into worship service. No, I don't want to spend time with God individually. I don't want to hear God personally. Pastor, you preach the sermon, and you tell me what God says. Or Sunday school teacher, you tell me what God says. I don't want to hear directly from God because I'm afraid of what he'll say. Or I don't want to get close to God. And I think Israel's first step of failure was this attitude. That even though they knew God, they knew God lived, they knew God existed, maybe some of us, we know God is real. We know he's real. But we don't want to get that close. We don't want to get too close because we understand if we get too close, he might ask us to change something that we don't want to change. Or he may address something in our life that we don't want to address. Or he may ask us to do something that we don't want to do. So we don't approach God. We said, I'd rather have somebody else tell me what God wants me to do or speak to me. And then it's, you know, a person, I can take it or not take it. It's just, it's just Pastor Chris up there telling me this is what God says. This is not God, you know. So I can kind of take it with a grain of salt or whatever. But when God speaks directly, there's nothing you can say. God says it. And I think the people were afraid of what God would say to them directly, and they would rather not have him do that. And I want to challenge us as believers, as we think about our relationship with God, are we seeking or really wanting God to address the things in our lives that he wants to address? Or are we kind of stepping back and say, well, the pastor talks about it, okay, I'll think about it. You know, but if he doesn't, then I don't have to think about it. I don't want to hear directly from God because I'm afraid of what he'll say. I don't want to deal with God directly. And this was Israel's first step, that day, because they did not experience God directly, they really didn't know who God was. They really didn't know who God was. Next slide. So here's the second thing. So because they really didn't know who God was, they defined God on their own terms. Look what it says. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, because they didn't want to hear from God directly, so they sent Moses up to get the word and come down. It took Moses a while, right, to kind of hear all the law and everything like that. Moses didn't come down right away. The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. And they made a calf, brought a sacrifice to the idol, rejoicing in the work of their hands. He said, make us a God. We want to make this out of our hands. And as Hilary read this morning, they brought the gold and everything, and they molded it into this golden calf. And I want us to understand, it's very important to understand, they were not worshiping another god. It wasn't like they said, okay, here's God, here's this golden calf, he's going to be called Baal, and we're going to worship Baal. That's not what they did. They wanted to worship the God that brought them Israel out of Egypt, the true God. But because they didn't know who he was, or they didn't know him really well, they made him up. They made him up the way they wanted him to be. They molded a golden calf because they said, you know, we don't want a God that we can't see. It's really hard to believe in a God that we can't see, that we can't touch, that I can't look at it and know this is who God is. Just as it is hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us sometimes to have our belief in God because we don't see him. He's not like, we wish he would appear and we say, okay, there you are. I know you're there, but he doesn't. He's spirit. And so that makes it a little difficult for us to get a wrap around who he is. The Israelites had the same thing because they didn't know God. They said, you know what? this spirit God is really hard to deal with. Let's make him kind of the way we want to make him. Let's make him into this golden image. So again, it's not that they believed in another God. It's that they believed in the God, but what they believed about God wasn't right. That's the problem. That's the problem with idolatry. It is not that God is saying, don't believe in other gods. That's the first commandment. The second commandment is, don't make me out to be something that I'm not. Don't make me say things that I didn't say. Don't expect me to do things that I don't do. If you don't know me, that's your problem. Don't make me into an image that you want. And I want to say, because I do it myself, you know, we as Christians, we're really bad at this, that we make God the way we want him to be. We make God the person, you know, we have this picture of who God is, this picture of who Jesus is in our minds from the Gospels, but we kind of pick and choose, right? We kind of pick and choose the passages that we like. And that becomes our image of who God is. But we kind of leave out the passages that we don't like or that we don't understand and don't make sense to us. And we kind of throw those away. But those passages are just as much God as the passages we like. And for us to really understand who God is, we need to understand the totality of all that he has revealed to us. Let me give you an example. We read the story, the miracle of Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. Right? He goes to this pool, and the people there's a lot of people. It's filled with sick people and lame people because they believe that once in a while an angel will come down and stir the water. And if an angel does that, if you're the first person into the water after the angel stirs the water, then you get healed. That was a superstition. I don't think that was really true of what happened, but that's kind of what the people believed at that time. So there were lots of people around this pool and that were lame or sick or had different kind of ailments that wanted healing. Jesus one day walks up to that pool, right? And he sees all these people who are lame and healed. And he walks up to this one guy and he says, "What do you want?" You know, and the guy says, "I want to be healed." You know, it's kind of a dumb question, right? And then Jesus says, "Well, get up and walk." And the man gets up and he walks, and it's amazing. And we read that story and we say, "Wow, that's so great! Look at Jesus." You know, if we want healing, if we need God to touch our bodies or take something away, that he can do that and he will do that for us. That's one way you can read that story. That's true for that one man. But what about the hundreds probably of other people who are just as sick, just as lame, just as blind, who didn't get healed? Right? Jesus walks up to, it's like Jesus walking into a hospital ward with a bunch of sick people, and he just heals one person and leaves. What do you think about that? Now, you and I know if he wanted to, he could have just healed everybody. I mean, he could have healed the whole horde that was there. That would have given glory to God. But Jesus said, "No, I'm just going to heal one person, and then I'm leaving." Now, as you imagine God and you imagine Jesus, does your understanding of who God is, can this story be integrated into that picture? Into your picture of who God is? Because if you can't integrate this story into that picture of who God is, your picture of God is wrong. Because this is what God did. Right? And we're not, it's hard for us to imagine Jesus looking at maybe 100, maybe more sick people and walking away. But that's what he did. And if you can't wrap your mind around that with your understanding of who Jesus was, then your picture of Jesus is wrong. Because he did it. Right? And there's so many other situations where God chooses to do something, chooses not to do something. And again, we are so we have a picture in our mind of who God is to us. And all the verses that kind of line up with that, we kind of hang on to those and keep those. And all the ones that don't fit our picture, we tend to just kind of push them off to the side, not thinking about them too much. But when we do that, that's like the people saying, well, I don't want to really experience God. I don't really want to know who God really is face to face. You just tell me, and then I can kind of pick and choose what I want to believe. Understand that what the Israelites did and their problem first was not getting close to God, not wanting to get close to God, not wanting to know God. And because of that, even though they still wanted to worship God, they said, well, we still didn't want to worship this God because he did so much for us. So they created a God the way they wanted him to be and what they thought he should be. And I wonder how many Christians are worshiping a God today that they think this is who they worship, but God is saying, who are you worshiping? That's not me. This God that you say I am, I'm not that God. So I want us to understand that what the Israelites' failure was, one, is that they did not want to know God really. They did not want to draw close to God. And because they did not want to draw close to God, they defined God in their own terms. And next slide. Third thing is they worship God in their own way. It shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early, offered burnt offerings, brought peace off. Now, that sounds pretty innocent, right? It's kind of, okay, celebration, they had a feast, and then they played games or whatever. You know, they had a good time. Well, this is kind of that phrase that's underlined. That's kind of an image in the Old Testament world. It meant to worship God the way that the pagan people worship. Dancing. It's not like spiritual dancing. It's just kind of like going crazy dancing. That sense, partying, you know, it's that kind of sense. It was very different than that. The God was very specific. This is how you worship when you bring the offering, and this is what you do afterwards. God's very specific in the law. The people, because they hadn't heard God's word and they hadn't heard the law, they just kind of said, well, let's bet they didn't do it wholeheartedly. I'm sure they did it wholeheartedly. But they worship. You understand that? That's a very significant thing to know. You know, I don't think God is into a lot of the nitty-gritty things that we get caught up in. I would say, don't worship me just however you want to worship. Worship is not about you anyway. It's about God. That's who we worship. That's what worship is about. It's about worshiping God, not good times and celebrations, but that's not the purpose of it. But, oh, we are singing these great songs or not singing these great songs or had what I thought it was good or not good. The question is, did you? And we need to, I would give us the credit of that. I'd say for the benefit of the doubt, most of us, if not all of us, we don't always really know because we haven't spent the time to get to know him. We don't know what he wants, which is what happened to the Israelites here. So how do you respond? What do we do? We read the story. We see the Israelites for them because they understood that God had done and had done this great thing, and they came. But then when they encountered who this God was, but because they backed off of that and they weren't really to engage God in where he wasn't, that which is creating an idol, that idolatry is making something, because they did not worship him and they worshiped him wrong. And it's just, next slide. First, learn from Israel's mistakes. And it's referring specifically to this story and other stories. Crave evil things as they crave. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were, as they're written, the people sat down to eat. These stories in the Old Testament, I mean, you can say, oh, that's a good story, or oh, that's interesting. Look, this is what happened in the past. Learn from it. You know, to remember, or not such a great story, it's a sad story of what happened to the Israelites are there. There's a reason these stories are there. These stories are written. Second, make an effort to truly know God. Of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man stands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. In these things declares the Lord. Jesus says, or God says, you really need to know who I am. Here are the things that are important to me. Justice and righteousness. You really know the kind of God that I am? Understand that this is what I value. Create God in our mind And as we try to visualize of the words that he uses to define himself, this is who I am. I'll use the New Testament word, grace, justice, and righteousness. All the other things, kind of put aside. In fact, let's go to the next slide. It kind of ties in the same. David talking to God. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not a contrite spirit. Oh God, you will not despise. And it says an hour is coming now to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. Know how I want to be worshipped. Now when we come here, God says, he says, you know, I'm not about the sacrifice. That's not the thing. It's not these sacrifices. It's not these offering worship of me. It's that you come with a contrite and broken. Many of us today, when we walked into the worship sanctuary, had this broken and contrite spirit. Or were we thinking about the offering we're going to give? We're thinking about the ways we're... And God likes those, you know. God appreciates those. And see, what it's saying is that if we walk into a worship Israel that built the golden calf, sat down to, you know, worship God in their way, God never really worshiped God the way he wanted to be worshiped. It's not how much money you're putting in the offering plate. It's not how many hours you spent this week, sir. Do you have a broken and contrite heart? It's like putting up a golden image and saying, well, this is who I think God is. This is what I think. That's an idol. I want to challenge us every Sunday when we come in that we think about that. Here, or myself as a pastor, we'll get up and say, well, let's prepare ourselves for worship. What does that mean? Say Matt comes up and he says, take a few minutes, prepare yourself for worship. And if we understand this passage, it's saying we need to get our hearts in a place, prepare our hearts for worship. That's what it means. And contrite before God. And God will honor that. Says that like I am, okay? We need to repent, one, and receive God's free. Again, as Hillary read earlier, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And we are coming in with the wrong spirit and the wrong heart, the same attitude, the same thing. And he's saying, you know what? They're just guys. They did. I see all this worship activity going on, but is one that if you break it, it really makes God angry enough to say, we're closing the church. You're not coming. Nobody's here next Sunday. Right? And wow, I hope it speaks to a different. I'm going to think different. I'm going to prepare myself differently. He wants me to give. Okay? Now, what's great about this next slide, how can God forgive me? I love this, right? So Moses entreated the Lord with a great power, with a mighty hand. Moses steps up to the plate, and you got to give him credit. You know, here's the presence of God, and God says, get out of my way. I want to do this thing. And he says, no, it ends up to God. And then, you know, I don't want to talk about the sovereignty and all that stuff at this point, but the way this, don't do that. And God hears that and responds to it. Should have been destroyed, had an advocate who stepped up and said, don't do that, God. Don't do that. Have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that he himself is the... Wow, how many times have we built golden altars, golden idols in our life? How many times have we just said, forget it, you're gone? How many times arguing for us? Who would make us acceptable at any time before God? Cornerstone, just like Matt said today. How is it that we can stand before years the wrong way and not be destroyed because Jesus Christ paid the and worship God the right way? I love the set this morning. That's the reason. That's the reason we can come before God. That's the only reason we can be together. Learn from the Israelites. This was written as an example. And it's scary, right? You know, as a pastor, I stand up and I know it. They do the same thing they're doing. I think we're doing okay. We're all the time the advocate Jesus would try, no, all paid. Make for who he really is, to draw close to him, not to depend on other personally ourselves, to worship him the way he deserves to be worshipped and wants to be worshipped. Still receive grace and forgiveness. And do it. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the stories. And Father, I confess sometimes I read those stories and I don't look for what I should do. The stories are to teach us something. And Father, I think when we walked into service this morning, that would be the last thing we would think, the last thing we would want. But Father, as we of us were doing it, that we were committing adultery in this place. We weren't worshiping you for who you really are. That we were worshiping what we want, not for what you want. That we're created. And Father, we pray that you'd forgive us. And we thank you that you penalty for our sin. And Father, may the Holy Spirit help us to do better. Lord, to learn, to people. But Lord, so that you can get the worship that you deserve. And you can be... Bow your heads, please. God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much for both of those things. And Father, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth every day of our life.
In the grace of Christ our Savior.